stipulate it's homemade cookies. So that means you can't buy them over at Aldi's. 2 Corinthians 5. So the last couple of weeks I've been going through the something that Paul said in 2 Corinthians about an unspeakable gift. And the unspeakable gift, meaning there's no words that can describe it, is the gift of eternal life. And so we've been going through that idea. There are several components that took place at the moment a person believes in Jesus Christ. And none of us at that moment realized all that took place behind the scenes. And so we go back and study it, and then we realize, wow, what an amazing gift. And now the problem is, a lot of times churches like to hold people in bondage. And so they have a list of rules and regulations that people have to demonstrate in order to prove that they're saved, according to the probation officer, meaning the pastor or whatnot. And then they say that if the gift has no strings attached, like you're saying, people will take advantage of that. And that's true, they will. People do take, Christians do take advantage of it. But that still doesn't mean that we want to teach the Word of God deceitfully to try to hold people in bondage. Two wrongs don't make a right. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, this is another component. 2 Corinthians, the last verse, 2 Corinthians 5, the very last verse. It says, for he hath made him, so he, that's God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, people who believe in him, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay, now that's a legal decree. Okay, is what that is. And so in order to lose that, God has to expunge this judicial decree of righteousness. Okay, so far I've given that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is the firstborn of God. And because of what he did at Calvary, that gives the opportunity for another to believe to become a Son of God. And as just as the Lord Jesus Christ will be the only begotten Son of God for eternity, so the individual born-again believer will be a child of God for eternity. Okay, that's how that is. And people think of all these places where they think that a born-again believer can get unborn again. Well, the likelihood of that is the likelihood of Jesus Christ ceasing to be the Son of God. Okay, so if we're going to follow that logic on that. Now, the second and third component that goes with this is you have to declare the grace of God is insufficient. And then you have to find fault with the faith of God. And a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that these people have to redefine the words everlasting and eternal, where Jesus said that you believe in him, you get eternal life, John 3:15. And then John 3:16, he says you believe in him, you have everlasting life. So you have the two different variations. And the reason why there's two variations is because as a person, I had a beginning at conception, but there's no ending. That's everlasting. Everlasting has a beginning, but no ending. But when you have eternal, that has no beginning and no ending. And because of what Jesus Christ has offered, the born-again believer is put into Jesus Christ. Hence, you have no beginning and no ending. So much so that the Bible says we're seated in heaven. So if somebody would ask me, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, to be quite honest with you, I'm already there. And you got to think on that for a while. That'll kind of fry your brain. Okay, so that's those four components. And then last week I mentioned about we'd have to nullify the adoption laws of God. So that's the first five. Now, in order for a born-again believer to get unborn again, you got to lose all of these components, not just one. You got to lose all of them. And so far we got five, and I got five more to go. And so, and there's more that you could throw in on this, but still, it's just that you're enjoying. You know, the children of Israel, when they walked through the Red Sea, there have people had different attitude, different approaches. And I'm sure there were some people, as they're going through the Red Sea, as the ice wall formed up, as an east wind came in, and it congealed the wall and everything. And so some people mock that. Do you believe that? Yeah, I do. And then most of them teach that they walked through a sea of reeds, meaning that they waded through the water. But then you had to turn around and drown a bunch of people in about 12 inches of water. So I think the other is more likelihood. But can you imagine some of the Jews walking through there and they see that ice wall, and some of them are like, I hope it stays, I hope it stays, I hope it stays. And then the little kids would run up to the wall and look in the aquarium. Look at that fish over there. Look at that. Look at that. That's cool. You know, so now all of them got on the other side. All of them got on the other side, on the Aqaba side. They got into Arabia is where they got into. But some of them didn't enjoy the trip. And so when you recognize that salvation is full and free in Jesus Christ, you can enjoy the trip. Now, out of gratitude, we ought to do something for the Lord. Okay, but that's a whole different thing, a whole different issue. Now, this idea in 2 Corinthians 5, if you would go back to Romans 1, a lot of the words of the Bible you find in the legal world, in the court system. Much of the court system in America is rooted in Christianity and Judaism. So a lot of these terms come from the Bible. But a lot of people try to avoid court like a plague. It's scary, and it's intended to be scary, to intimidate people. And we have a good system, but we have some raunchy people running it. Okay? And the system is good, but the ones running it might have the attitude like one guy down at Rensselaer, one judge. Justice means just us. And that dude, you know, was a witness against me, and so I called him as a witness, deposed him, but he wouldn't come, and so I just kind of played around with that for a while. But a lot of legal terms come from the Bible. And so when I use the word expunge, that's a legal term. That means that you have to obliterate the righteousness of God. You have to abolish it. And the likelihood of that is happening is abolishing Jesus Christ himself. So it's akin to nullification, an annulment in a marriage. Sometimes the Catholic Church will annul a marriage. And what they're saying is that this was rooted in as an illegal idea, and so it's null and void from the start. Fraud is like that. Okay, when you discover that a contract is rooted in fraud, it vitiates the whole contract. It's null and void from the start. And if you understand the law and you really research it, you're going to discover that the majority of laws in our country are rooted in fraud. But for some mysterious thing, they just keep going forward like nothing happened. It's like the auto pen. That's just one small example of fraud, an auto pen. Okay, and so it vitiates the contract from the start. Yeah, but then again, you gotta prove that to some evil people who are in these positions. Okay, but here's the idea. What I'm trying to get across is that the decree of righteousness, how does this work? Okay, so a person is born, God starts keeping records. There's no sins imputed on their record when they don't know the law. And so we often term that as the age of accountability. It doesn't matter what age it is. It varies with each person when they understand good from evil. Not right from wrong. That's different. Good from evil. It's a different hierarchy. Okay, and that might not be to 12 years old for some people. It might not even be 15 or 16 for other people. And it might be five or six for other people, depending of what they were given in life as far as good and evil goes. Okay, and I got born again when I was 9. Okay, I understood evil. You know, as a little sheltered Dutch kid on a farm, but I understood my nature. I understood that for sure. And so all your sins are laid on this account in heaven. It's a record in heaven. And then when a person believes in Jesus Christ, an angel copies all of those sins and then hits the delete button. And then places righteousness across it this way. And so when God looks at your record, you know what he sees? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. That's a good deal. Okay, when a person rejoices in that, and when you have the assurance of that, then you can walk a joyous Christian life. And the world can see your joy. That's what they want to see. You know what the world often sees with a lot of Christians is, you're doing wrong. I could tell it. Why would they want the free gift of Jesus Christ when they see Christians' attitudes like that? I'm more holy than thou. Yeah, holier than thou is a Bible phrase, but it's people think they're holier than God. Now, if you are in Romans 1, we'll run through this in Romans 1. Now, Paul kind of laid it out as systematic theology, meaning he's gone from point 1 to point 2, point 3, point 4. And Romans chapter 1, verse 16, there was a Roman Catholic priest years ago in the 1500s by the name of Martin Luther who was trying to work his way to salvation, and he was just running himself ragged, trying to be holy, trying to do this, trying to do that. And he thought that if I can go to Rome, I can see how holy Rome is and it'll really help me out. So he did take a trip to Rome, and then he saw the priests and the pimps and the prostitutes. And he's like, and then eventually he started calling the Pope your hellishness. And he read Romans 1, 16 and 17. And he got saved and started what's known as the Reformation. And it says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Two different faiths, faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. But when you read the original phrase, he dropped a word out of there. Because the faith to faith in this passage, I would say, would be from Judaism, Old Testament, to Christianity, New Testament. Under Judaism, that word, that phrase, that statement is the just shall live by his faith. But in Christianity, the just shall live by faith, period. And he said it again in Galatians 3, exactly the same way. But when he said it again in Hebrews, to the Hebrews of the tribulation, he put the just shall live by faith, colon, and a P.S. Because you're dealing with different time periods, different people. The just to live by faith, but in verse 16, it's believeth. Then he talks about the sinfulness of man. If you drop down to Romans 3:22 or 21, he gives the remedy for the sinfulness of man in Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all and unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. There's the trigger. There's the switch, the light switch. Believe, believe, believe. And then Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a legal decree. And then in chapter 10, verse 3, he repeats this over and over and over. Romans 10, 3, for they, now in this context, that they would be Israel, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, Jesus Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, that's what religion is doing. Depends on different religion. People say, you're religious. No, I'm not. Okay? In fact, the only religion that the Bible talks about, the only religion that's only found 7 times in the Bible, the word religion and religious, is Judaism. Christianity is a unique faith in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Uniquely different. Then it says, going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There it is again. And then verse 5, he describes the righteousness under the Old Testament. And it was doing, 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 doing. And that's what basically every religion is doing. They're doing, 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 hoping to get something. But it's already been done by Jesus Christ. And you see, that's why, you know, these people don't have a joy in their faith, because they don't know where they're going when they die. And I don't understand why people attend churches like this. When they go to a church and they ask the pastor or the priest or the rabbi or whoever, do you know where you're going when you die? And if they say no, that's about like getting on an airplane and you ask the pilot, do you know where we're going on this plane? If he said, no, I don't know, but we're going to make good time. I'm getting off the plane. And these people don't know. If you don't, I remember knocking on some doors down in Rensselaer, and I came across a Presbyterian guy in town. I said, hey, pal, you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? He said, no, nobody knows that. And that's up to Jesus Christ. I said, sorry, it's up to you. He's a Calvinist. It's up to you. It's your decision. Do you believe or you don't believe? And see, it's that simple. That's why Jesus likened it the new birth, where you don't know who's born again, because it's an inside in the heart issue. The Lord Jesus Christ took our sins upon his account and then put his righteousness on my account when I believed on him, and he does that for everyone who believes on him. That way he gets all the glory. Now, in order to lose that, the Lord has to take it back. But then that would violate the promises of God. And he's not going to do that. He would, in essence, be rejecting himself by doing that. He's the judge. If you would, if you're in Romans 10, go back to Acts 10. In the book of Acts is a transition book. It's gone from Judaism into Christianity. And it's gone from the Jews into the Gentiles. And it's going from Jerusalem to Antioch of Syria. That's the transition. And you'll see that Peter's the main character up till chapter 15. And then Paul takes over. And that's where we have a common saying, you rob Peter to pay Paul. Now, Peter was the one that was chosen by the Lord to introduce the gospel, okay, to the Jews. He did that in Acts 2. And then, again, to the Gentiles, he did that in Acts 10. So, in Acts chapter 8, there's the Ethiopian eunuch, so there's a black man, and Philip is the one who witnessed to him, and he believed in Jesus Christ. That's Acts 8. In Acts 9, there's a Jewish man. So the Jewish man was witnessed by Jesus Christ directly, and he believed in Jesus Christ. In Acts 10, we have an Italian, a white man, and a Jewish man is told to witness to him. But the Jewish man, he had a mindset as he grew up thinking that we Gentiles are a bunch of dogs. And we don't have a soul. Now, Orthodox Jews still believe this today. You can talk to them and ask them, and they're going to, they don't want to really say that. And this is why if you do go to Israel, learn the currency real fast, because they will not give you the right change back. And then you go, Why? Because to take from a Gentile is like taking food from a dog. It is not theft. It's not dishonest. That's how they feel. You say, does that bother you? Don't bother me at all. Because I'm in Jesus Christ. Now, in order for Peter to witness to this Gentile, God gave him a vision about, you know, a bunch of pork burgers and some shrimp and things like that. And he said, eat this. He said, I'm not eating that. And Peter's kind of in a trance or a funk or what thing. And then these guys showed up and he said, we want you to come with us. And then he's going to witness to the Gentiles. It's tough for a Jewish man to do that. And then he's witnessing to them in Acts 10. Now, as an Italian, what did he do when the first vicar of Christ showed up? Peter bowed and worshipped him. And what did Pete say? Get up, I'm a man like you. The clown in the Vatican City don't do that these days. And the reason why he wears a bunch of clothes is because that's a cover-up. They're covering up the simplicity of salvation. That's where that phrase comes out. It's a cover-up. And Jesus said, beware of them that come to you in long robes. And so, but how many people think about that? They don't think about that. Now, if you go to Acts 10, if you drop down to verse 43, in Acts 10, 43, I'm kind of cutting to the end of his conversation. Actually, Acts 10, 42. And so here's what Peter's conclusion is. He's given the gospel to this guy. In verse 38, he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge. Now notice, uppercase J, judge. Of the quick and dead. That's Jesus Christ. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. Now Peter was going to continue talking. He's not done witnessing. But when he said that, Cornelius in his heart said, I believe that. And right then the Holy Ghost came in on him, because that's how the Holy Ghost comes to Gentiles, is by faith. And that startled Peter. He didn't, what's going on here? He didn't know what was going on. That man got saved right on the spot by believing in Jesus Christ. And the people that were with him, evidently they believed also. And that promise is a promise that he's eternal in Jesus Christ. Now, this was confusing to these guys. That's why they had a meeting in Acts 15 and figured it out. And Peter's the one that gave the conclusion in Acts 15:11. And this is the last time you hear him say anything in the book of Acts. Everything goes to Paul after this. And he said this, and we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We Jews, even as they Gentiles. And that's where we're at. In order for us to lose that, the Lord has to expunge his judicial decree of righteousness. He's not going to do that. Okay, next component is he has to retract his pardon. God has a pardon. Now, in the Bible, the word pardon is mostly aimed at Israel, but the contrast or the same happens to the born-again believer, a pardon. Now, we understand what a pardon is, okay, but once it is signed by president, then it is true, and that person is set free from the punishment of their crime, and they cannot retract it, okay? I've mentioned this story before, you might remember it, but there was a guy in the 1830s, I'll get the exact dates here. George Wilson by name, 1829. George Wilson and his buddy, James Porter, they endangered the life of a mail carrier. They stole the mail, and they did something else. So they committed this crime twice, in November and December. They were charged and convicted in April. Things moved faster back then, April of 1830. George Wilson pleaded guilty to all charges. Both were sentenced to death by hanging. Okay, but in June of 1830, the President Andrew Jackson granted a pardon to one of the two parties. He granted a pardon to George Wilson. That was in June of 1830. James Porter was hung in July of 1830. But the strange thing is that George Wilson refused a pardon. And a person would say, what an idiot. He's going to die by hanging. A president signed a pardon. So in October of that year, he refused to accept the pardon. Now, the courts didn't know what to do. And this actually worked up to the Supreme Court, got there in 1833. And the answer that they ruled, the opinion that they gave, reveals a pretty strong understanding of Christianity by these justices, which you don't see that nowadays. They can't even figure out what a woman is. Here's what they said. Their opinion was, a pardon is an act of grace. A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered. And if it be rejected, we have discovered no power in the court to force it on them. So what happened? Well, that guy ended up spending a lot of time in jail, and I think eventually they hung him, even though he had a pardon. And a person would say, why would they do that? Why would somebody reject a pardon? You know, the most people you walk soldiers with out there have rejected a pardon of Jesus Christ. Most of them have. He's offered it to them. Free in Jesus Christ. Most of them have rejected. Now, there was a guy that was pardoned in the J6 things. He got a pardon from President Trump. And then he got stopped by a cop on 49 over here in Wheatfield area. And because of what he suffered while in prison under the J6, they brutally went after them guys. He got scared, and then he whipped out a gun, and a cop killed him right on the spot. Now, he had a pardon from his previous so-called offense, but he died on the spot there. That's a whole different issue. The Lord has promised he's going to pardon Israel. Now, that pardon is going to be similar to a New Testament believer. If you would go to Jeremiah chapter 33. Now, this is Jeremiah, who was the last prophet in Jerusalem when Babylon came in. Now, has anybody ever traveled to Israel, besides myself, my wife? Anybody has gone to Israel? Okay, two in the back. Now, Israel is called the Holy Lands. I'm here to tell you, they are not holy. And in fact, most of the owners of the pornography industry will be Jewish people. And they have a very perverted mindset. Tel Aviv is the gay capital of the world. So it's not holy people, but God is going to pardon this. That's the amazing thing about the Lord. Because of his agreement with Abraham many years ago. and then his agreement with David. In Jeremiah 33, verse 7, it says, I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Now, that doesn't mean every natural-born Jew. That refers to the remnant of the tribulation who will believe in the Messiah. Then they will inherit these promises. Now, in the same book, Jeremiah 50, verse 20, this is a pardon for Israel. Now, years ago, Jan and I met a Jewish lady in town who was going through a terrible divorce. And her husband was a Jewish man, and he was a pervert, and he had messed with the kids. And you would think, oh, the court's going to rule right way. Well, he had a Jewish attorney, a woman, who defended him in court, because that's the mindset. You say, that's, yeah. You know, I could go deeper and tell you how bad it is of that Talmudic Judaism, and it's bad. And I don't want to say anything because we got kids sitting in here, but it is bad news of what they have promoted. Now, eventually, the Jewish remnant of the tribulation are going to receive a pardon. And this is Jeremiah 50, verse 20. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Now, for a born-again believer, the difference for us is we don't get a pardon, because a pardon will show that the crime, the sin, is still on the record. You're just set free from the punishment. For the born-again believer's case, it is taken off the record. See, that's why he doesn't use a pardon for the New Testament believer. He just takes it off of the record and puts the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But actually, you know, for a born-again believer, and Mike Pearl does this on occasion down in Tennessee, actually, he's had a t-shirt. He said, I am the righteousness of God. Now, the person that sees that is like, are you nuts? And in truth, that is true for the born-again believer. Even though their life may not show that, from God's perspective, that's what it is. You see? And that's why it is an unspeakable gift that you and I can't even give words of how beautiful it is. And we can rejoice in the Lord. And people say, well, a lot of Christians take advantage of it. Yeah, that's their problem. That's their problem. They're going to take advantage of that. God chose to take the risk. He chose to take the risk. But I, for one, and many people in this room, are going to express our gratitude to our God and try to be a good investment to express gratitude to Him. We don't work to get saved. We want to display fruit because we are saved. And we rejoice in that fact. So this is another component. And there's an idea that's going around now called replacement theology, where they say that the church has replaced Israel. And what that does, that disregards the faithfulness of God. It flies in the face of God's faithfulness, is what it does. It is an insult to God that He is not going to be faithful when He transferred from this group to this group. No, the same is for both groups. You see? And the idea is they're not going to accept that the great promise the Lord's given. So what a glorious, unspeakable gift that's been given. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do.